All right, good morning. God is good. And all the time. I think we need to start a tradition of like that getting louder and louder, because every week it seems to kind of build. Hey, as we get ready to start, I want to have some fun with you today. I want to have some fun. I want to play a game. Can we play a game? I know this is not traditional. People are like, this is awful. We're gonna have some fun. Anybody ever heard of the game Family Feud? Yeah, okay, anybody not familiar with Family Feud? I figured. There's like really, my guy? Come on. I figured the young ones in the crowd are probably like, what is that? Just call me Steve Harvey for the next 5 minutes and we're going to have some fun. But we're going to play a game. There was a survey that went out to about 1,000 or so people, a couple thousand people, and it was, they asked this question: what is it that Christians do? Hang on, we're not there yet. Hold on. Hold on. So let me establish the way the game goes before we just start shouting out things. But this question was asked: what do Christians do? So we're going to kind of split the room, and we got two sides, and my wife's on this side of the room, so I'm going to let them go first because I love her more than you. So we're not going to do the thing with the button. We're going to shout it out. You ain't got to raise your hand. Don't be weird. And if I hear something, we're going to do it. Then we got the X's and everything. We're going to have winners. We're going to have losers. And I don't know, I just point over here like you guys are losers. I don't know. Maybe that's a foreshadowing. But let's just love you. So over here, let's hear something. Pray. That sounds about right. Oh, it's the number one. Yeah, see, they know how it works. You got to clap. Like, even if you're losing, you got to clap, okay? What is something else? Read the Bible. I heard read the Bible. That was pretty clear. Read the Bible, man. Y'all better be worried. What's another one? Huh? Go to church. I heard go to church. Okay. A little lower, but it's there. Okay, what else?
Worship.
Serve. I heard serve. Boom. Serve, love, that kind of works. Y'all got to be louder if you really want me to hear it.
Worship.
Worship. I know, that kind of was surprising to me. All right, you get two more X. What's next? Be a witness. So I would say share the gospel. There you go. What was another one? Serve's already up there. Let's try one more. Tithe. We're going to say give. Boom. So there's no pre-service, so you don't get to see the answers. Okay, keep going. Oh, this is sad. Fellowship. Let's see if fellowship's up there. Woo! You get one more try, and then it goes to them. For this steal, they can take the whole thing by getting one right. So let's see what you got. One more. Wow, y'all, like, we need to pray for this side of the room?
Yes.
Come on. Witness, kind of share the gospel. Give me another one. Volunteer, has served missions. They said missions. What do Christians do? Missions. Is that up there? Okay. Hey, you guys get a chance. They stumbled. You guys get a chance. So they may be the losers. See how this flipped? This is how it happens. What is something, and the way it works is they just got to get one right and they win the game. So what is it that Christians do? Love one another. Love's up there. Give me one more. Serve's up there. One more. Care for people. That's kind of up there. Forgive. I heard forgive. Forgive. Woo. Wow. Okay. We need to do some work in 2026. Show us the last one. Make disciples. Yeah. Y'all are like, woo, got to be praying for yourself. Now, as fun as this is, I want to ask the questions. Can you do these things here and not be a Christian? The answer is yes. You can do all of these things and not be a Christian. And see, here's the reality of the world that we live in, is we think that right activity makes us right with God. That we think if we just do the right things, if we talk a certain way, if we give a certain way, if we strive to do something, that it puts us in right relationship with Christ. But the reality is it does not. It's all good things. Hear me. These are great things, and these are great things for us to practice as a church, for us to do. But these answers here are a result of our relationship with Christ. They are a fruit of what it looks like to have an ongoing relationship with Christ. The essence of being a Christian and what's missing is one simple word, the word abide. For us to abide with Christ is that constant, ongoing communion with Him. When you abide with somebody, that word abide means to kind of sit with and to stay with, to make a residence with. It's to make that thing your home, if you would. So we're starting a new series called Holy Habits, looking at different rhythms or flows or avenues to strengthen us, not in a sense of do this to be better, or do these five steps and you're going to see this holiness come through you, but it's more of a holistic view of if we say we're a Christian, if we say this is who we are, well, it's not going to necessarily look like right activity. It's going to look like an abiding relationship with Christ. That when you have an abiding relationship with Christ, it changes the way we talk. It changes the way we interact with each other. I mean, I've been around people that have been so on fire for Jesus that every time they get into a conversation, the gospel is shared. Like, it just infiltrates their lives. Anybody know somebody like that? They find that perfect way to always weave in Jesus into every conversation? Because they're abiding with Him. Because how many of us feel like a failure in our Christian walk? How many of us wish we could do more? Like, I've got so many good intentions inside of me that I'm like, I'm gonna start this study. We're gonna pray diligently for 30 minutes. Like, and we have these standards that we put forth, and like a New Year's resolution, what happens is we fail very quickly. And then what happens? We start feeling shame and guilt. The only shame and guilt we should feel is the sin in our lives, because we've been set free from those things. And as we have an abiding relationship with Christ, we find rest and comfort. It's not about striving, it's about abiding. So we're going to look at that in particular today. And I hope you guys enjoyed this little game we played, but it just illustrates the point of what we're trying to make, that these holy habits are intentional, Jesus-centered rhythms and decisions that showcase our allegiance to Him. That's what, whenever you hear me say a holy habit, that's what I'm kind of getting at, is do we have these rhythms and flows in our lives that demonstrates our allegiance to Christ? We have an allegiance to lots of things, but ultimately our allegiance is to the God of the universe, the God that has spoken and things existed, the one that actually came, lived perfectly, died, took our place, and rose victoriously, that's coming in. Like, that's our allegiance. It's not to this world or to the rulers of this world or to our phones or to our children or our families. Like, Jesus is very clear to people where He says, leave them behind and follow Me. Let the dead bury the dead. You come with Me. Like, He's very adamant about this process of your allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. So in that has to change who we are. So my prayer and my hope is that as we go into this new year, that we will change who we are, not by just adding more things to do, but change who we are as a whole. That we will change our attitudes and our mindsets about the way we live our lives. So we're going to grab our Bibles. And we're going to stand and we're going to read out of the book of John. John is one of the Gospels. I love the book of John. I always tell people, if you have never read the Bible or you don't know which book to jump into the book of John. It is written so that you will know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It is written in a way to draw you near to who He is. And today we're going to look at one of Jesus's I Am statements. Yes, for context, go back to our I Am series and you'll get the context of what's going on. I'm going to focus more on the application side of what Jesus is saying, the essentialness of what it means to be a Christian, as He says in verse 4. But we're going to read starting in verse 1 to whenever I see the thing stop. So, I am the true vine in my verse chapter 15, by the way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may be more, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here's the pinnacle of this entire passage in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this powerful word, this beautiful imagery of Jesus claiming to be the I am, and he's adding one of the necessities of who we are, to be attached to him, gives life to us, gives us hope, and gives us meaning, and gives us purpose, and an opportunity to bear fruit, to bring glory to your name. God, we thank you for this day. May us not take it for granted, but see the true work that can be done by abiding in you. Lord, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I read an article, and it really struck me. They did a study on modern day families within the home, because now more than ever, our schedules are busier, they're fuller than they've ever been before. It doesn't take long to look around and family units are just running all over the place, especially if you got multiple kids at home. Like, it seems like chaos in their schedule. So they performed a study because they wanted to see, why do families feel so disconnected in the modern day era? And the research was actually very sobering to me. One of the profound studies that they found in the results of it was that the average family only spends 30 minutes a day together. Only 30 minutes a day together. That is absolutely awful for discipling your family, for training them up to be the next generation that is going to lead the church, to be the church, to advance the kingdom of God, that the average time spent was only 30 minutes together, that their lives are running parallel, that they were around each other, but they hardly ever intersected each other's paths of life. Like, it was very kind of eye-opening to me. Now, that's not an example for my life, but I know families that is true. Like, I didn't grow up sitting at the dinner table with my family. I grew up sitting in front of a TV in my room and dinner on a dinner tray. Anybody else like that's their story? Like, so this concept of spending time together is kind of unusual to my raising. But as I've matured and grown, I see the necessity of what it means to spend time with the people that you love. I mean, that's how we show affection, isn't it? By saying, hey, you're there, I want to be there. Like, that's why you go on dates with your spouse. That's why you go visit family at Christmas and you put up with the nonsense. Like, because you love them, you want to be around them, you want to show them, hey, I care about you. But yet, the reality is we don't always do that with God. That we don't always give him that kind of time. That we just kind of come to him when things are hard. We come to him in times of crisis, but we don't have an ongoing, regular, abiding relationship. Now, hear me. I'm not speaking to everybody. Some of y'all are excellent at this. Like Jesus is your everything. But for the majority of us, I would say Jesus is just another thing on our list. And that's a harsh reality for us. And as a pastor, that worries me. It's true for my own soul. Like, we've got to be overly aware of our surroundings, because if not, we'll be overtaken by them. If we're not aware of what's going on around us, or what's feeding our souls, what's speaking into us, what's stealing and robbing our time and our affections, ultimately that thing is going to take it from us. That's how affairs start. By slowly just one conversation at the water fountain at the at your job, or one little Facebook post or Instagram like, and it sparks something in you, and over time it starts to build and become a bigger thing, and then we see affair after affair after affair, because it just kind of grows. So the same is true for our relationship. The closer we draw near, the bigger our relationship with Jesus gets. I heard one person put it that many people are devoted to God, but not devoted enough to being with God. Let me say that one more time. Many people are devoted to God. Like they say, hey, I'm a Christian. Like they'll tell people that, but many are not devoted enough to being with God. And that's a harsh reality for us, but it's true, because even Jesus says this in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, just because we're busy, just because we're in ministry, just because we're giving our tithe because we have to, right? Because that's the norm. Just because we try to do the right thing doesn't mean at the end of the day that Jesus is going to look at you and say, I know you. Because our right activity is often motivated by the wrong agenda in our heart. It's still to measure up with this legalism that we're battling in our Christian life. But the reality is, and it's hard for us to understand, but some of us in this room will not enter into heaven because we will be just like this. There will be many people that have gone to seminary that have degrees that know more than all of us combined that will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they don't have a relationship with him. This is why our mission statement is very clear. It's to know Jesus. And when we say to know him, it's to know him intimately, to know about him, to know what he likes, to know what he does, like to know the mission that he's about. And then to take that on and then to go make Jesus known, to take on that identity and then to go and to be Christ in a world that is full of lawlessness. Like that is the mission that we're here for. Let me illustrate it with a guy named Matthew Imnos, weird name. But he was an Olympic range shooter. You guys might know this story. He was so far ahead of everybody in the competition that all he had to do, he shoots rifle at a target, okay, just range, that's what it means. So he was so far ahead of everybody that all he had to do to win gold was hit the target. Not a bullseye, not even around the close circle around the bull. He just had to hit the target to get a measly 6 points, and he would win gold. And so he gets his gun and he sets it out. And as he starts to shoot, he just dials it in and he pulls the trigger and he hits the target. But here's the reality. He did not win gold. He didn't win silver. He didn't even win bronze because he hit the wrong target. Because he hit the... This is us. That some of us are striving to do the things on that board. That we're aiming for the target of praying more, reading our Bible more, and doing these things, and all of it is right and it's good, but it's the overflow of the right relationship, an abiding relationship with Jesus. And too many of us, I'm afraid, are going to hit the wrong target. We're getting bullseyes, but it's at the wrong target. So my prayer is that we will abide in Christ before all things. That we will abide in Christ, only Christ. And that's where we'll find the true sense of what life is and what it looks like for us to abide in Christ. That's the target, not just being a better Christian. Because if we abide in Christ, we will become a better Christian. Christian is little Christ, Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. That's why the word disciple is so powerful, because it's not just a follower, but it's somebody that listens, that learns, that then imitates, that goes and does. That we are becoming better Christians by abiding, not by just doing. You see the mind shift that takes place here? Because I know a lot of us are raised, especially in the corporate world, that you've got to achieve more, you've got to try harder, you've got to strive harder. But the reality is you just got to rest in Christ. You just have to abide in him. And I know you type A's, this is killing you because you're like, I'm busy. I need to do something. You don't. You just have to trust in Jesus. And then out of that grace and that love and that mercy, you'll see the change. As the scripture says, what? From one degree of glory to the next, the Lord works on our hearts and changes us. So we abide in Christ. Abide is a strange word. We don't use it much in conversations, but it is a powerful word. It is what we were created to do. In the garden, we were Adam and Eve, they dwelt with the Lord in the garden. They abided in him. They had ongoing communion. They could hear him, God walking around. They had conversations with him. In the tabernacle that we see later on in Exodus that we're going to come back to in a few months, like the Lord built, the Israelites, they build a tabernacle and the Lord dwells there, like his presence is there, and they go there to abide in him. We're going to read a psalm here in a minute from David where David was yearning to seek only the Lord, to only be in an abiding relationship above all else, only to be in an abiding relationship, because for him he had to go to the temple to worship. And he was his heart was beating, like he just wanted to be there. Man, does your heart beat like that for Christ? Like, do you wake up and you're just like, oh, I can't wait to read my word. Like, I can't wait to be with Christ today. Or like, are we just, the first thing we see is calendar things going off on our phone? Like, it stresses me out whenever an event pops up on my phone. Because I'm like, I don't want to do it. I just want to be with Jesus. But yet, how many of us even go into Bible study, and as we're going into our prayer time or our Bible reading time, like our phones are nearby, and it dings, and a text message or a call, and then you pick it up, and then you wander away from it, and you see the distractions or the kids running around or the TVs on. We are constantly pulled away from abiding with Christ. But the ultimate call, the ultimate goal is for us to abide with Christ. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to always be leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend, to have his words abiding in us, to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Like, is that the description of your life? Is that the description of your relationship with Jesus? That it's this ongoing conversation, that he's your strength, he's your fountain of life, that he is the river that fills you with living water. Like, is he that to you? I mean, I can see some of us dozing off because we're like, okay, this is great. But the reality is we need to understand this, because there's going to be people that are not going to abide, that are going to strive to be great and be a good Christian, that the Lord's going to say, I don't know you. And from this passage, there are branches that are chipped, pruned away and gathered and thrown into the fire. That's an imagery of hell, of the end day where everything that doesn't know the Lord is going to be gathered up and thrown into the fiery pit of hell. You see the weight of what this means to us? That we can't just conduct ourselves and say, hey, it's just another year, just another day of being a Jesus person. No, it's your everything. It is your absolute essence to life. That it's who you are. Like, do people describe you as that? Do people say, yeah, that's that Jesus follower? Or they just say, hey, that's so-and-so. They blend in with everybody else. We have to abide in Christ. Weird illustration, but I want you to picture abiding like a tea bag. Okay, whenever you have a tea bag, anybody like tea? I used to like tea, and then I quit, and I became depressed. Kidding. Hey, I haven't had sweet tea in like 2 years, 2.5 years, and I was drinking a gallon a day. So, your boy, not healthy, but your boy, getting better. But I want you to picture it kind of like a tea bag. And there's different philosophies on how you make tea. My philosophy was what I want to start with. And the first one is a dipper. Anybody ever a dipper? You just like, you just dip it over and over and over again. Anybody ever do that? Thank you. Okay, there's a couple of dippers in here. But I want you to picture that, because that's kind of what the Christian life is for some of us in the room, is we're like dippers in the faith, where we want to dip our toe in over here and be like, okay, Jesus, this just happened. I'm in the hot. I need you to heal this person. I need you to set this thing free. I need help. So you just dip your toes, and then you get it, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, woo, that's great. And then what happens is you stop dipping because you're in control. You take back control. And for a lot of us, that's the imagery of the branches that are like, hey, you're going to get pruned one day because you're just dipping in. You're not fully in. Or the other philosophy that I've never done with tea, but apparently some people do, is you just throw it in. Anybody do that? See, that's weird. That's weird to me. Like, that's alien. Like, who does that? But this is a better picture, more biblical picture of what it means to make tea, I guess. This is what it means to abide. Yes, it is. For this illustration, it's the right way. So you put the tea, you just throw it in the water. You don't take it out. You don't remove it. And then what happens is over time, that water is going to change. It's going to change color. It's going to change the way it tastes. It's going to change the aroma. That's what it's like with Jesus. When we abide in him, guess what? We start to change. It's not that we're just dipping in when we need him. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. Hear me. He's not a genie in the bottle. He's not your homeboy. He's your savior. He's your Lord. When we use that language, Lord, that means he has full reign and full authority over your life. That means he's going to pull you into places that you don't want to go. He's going to ask you to do things that are very, very uncomfortable. And if you declare him Lord of your life and King, you lose the ability to say no. Because if he is your everything and he is your life, as we read about Colossians, that Christ is your life, if he is your life, then you abide with him. It means you go where he goes. It's not like, hey, I'm going to pull you out and then you go over there. I'm going to live in my room and you're going to live in this room and we'll come together at certain parts of the day. No, you abide in Christ. The word abide in Greek is the word minnow. I really like that word minnow. Say it with me, minnow. Kind of makes you have a British accent, a little minnow. But I like that word minnow because it emphasizes a little bit more than just abide. It's to remain, to stay, to dwell, and then my favorite, to endure. It means you don't leave when it gets hard. You don't run away to the device or the method of your comfort just because life gets hard. You don't go back to the drugs. You don't go back to the alcohol. You don't go back to the sex. You don't go back to the addictions. You don't go back to that person that you know is abusive. You don't run away, but you abide. You stay. You remain. You endure. That's the Christian life. It's not about just doing more. It's about staying true to Christ. That's why I love, as I just mentioned a minute ago, the Psalm 27, verse 4. One of my favorite psalms, actually. It says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Man, that alone right there can preach, right? How many things do we ask of the Lord? And here's David. I mean, this is David, like David, King David. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, look at this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And look what he adds on. So I can gaze at the beauty of the Lord. I can gaze at the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. To be able to like have that ongoing relationship, that where I can ask questions and he can answer. To be with him. Anybody seen the movie David yet? The animation cartoon? That movie's awesome. Like, it really illustrates beautifully this relationship of having this ongoing, abiding relationship with God, about how people around you are going to sway. They're going to be like, hey, there's a big giant over there. He's scary and weirdly colored in the movie. But if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. He's different than everybody else. And there's this giant. There's these things. There's these moments where it's like, the Lord has abandoned me. And David's like, he's not abandoned me. Here he is. He's with us. Why are we afraid? Fear not, says the Bible. That's the number one command. Fear not, because the Lord is with us. Like, don't run from these things. Abide in him. Don't be afraid to do the hard things. Abide in him. Don't run from these things. Abide in him and ask that I only dwell in the house of the Lord. Many of us, if we were given what we asked for, it would not be to just dwell in the house of the Lord. It'd be medical healing. It would be a bigger bank account. It'd be a bigger house. It would be maybe to have children or to find a spouse. It would be to have to be set for retirement, to have a new car, to have, you know, the things we want are so selfish sometimes, aren't they? Like, let's be real for a moment. The things we want are selfish. Because we're not going at it with an attitude, I want to abide first. We're saying, God, give me. Because the scripture is clear. If we go to him with a pure heart of wanting him and only him, then he says, you know what? You can ask for something and it'll be given to you. The problem is we don't go with the right motive. We don't abide in him. That's the thing we need most. And I don't quote Piper very often. I just don't. But I love this quote from him. He says, abiding in Jesus is trusting that he really is loving us at every moment. And that everything he revealed about himself and our future is true. Like, doesn't that just provide some comfort to you? Knowing that Jesus revealed himself to us and that we get to take it to the bank knowing that it's true. And that along the way, every moment he's loving us. Even when we stumble and we fall and we fail, he's still loving us. I've said it for weeks now that we can't out-sin the grace of God. That we can't out-sin the grace of God. That's not a license to go sin. Hear me, do not leave here and be like, well, I can sin as much as I want. No, it's not a license to sin because we want to please the Father. But no matter what you do, you're not going to outweigh the grace that he has for us. And that's comforting for us as we abide in him. Sometimes we hear powerful sermons about abiding. This may not be it for you. But sometimes we hear these powerful lectures and sermons and talks about abiding and abiding and abiding. But let's get practical for a moment. What does this truly look like? And I want to say it's as easy as ABC. Literally, it's as easy as ABC. A, awareness. Abiding in Christ is a fundamental state of mind and an orientation of the heart and intellect towards the divine. See, it starts with our awareness of being with God. Like, it starts with our awareness of him being near us. See, he is not a ruler that is far away just throwing out rules and regulations for us to have to follow. But he is near to us, that he dwells inside of us. Like the Holy Spirit does the work right here in front of us. That we get to be aware of his presence. Anybody ever been in a moment where you were just completely convinced that the Lord was present? Like, without a doubt, the Lord was there. A couple weeks ago, it was probably a couple months ago, we had a business meeting. And I was overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord that day. That I just sat up here and I just wept. I was just crying. I mean, not every business meeting is like that, okay? But we started a little bit later. We started a little bit later because I just didn't want to move. And Moses is like that we'll see here in a little bit, where he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, we ain't going. If you're not with us, we're not going. Because there's an awareness to abiding with Christ, that you feel his presence, that you know he's around, that he's not a distant ruler away. Number two, bonding. In Luke chapter 10, we see what this looks like in application. There's a story where Jesus and his disciples are going through town, and Mary and Martha opens up her home to the disciples and to Jesus. So Jesus comes in and he kind of lounges and he starts to talk and to teach. And Mary sits at his feet, and she just listens and takes it in. And Martha's like, you know, one of those people. And she's just running around like, hey, there's dishes. We got them off the floor. We got to put the laundry away. We got to take the dog out. Like, there's things. We got to wash the baseboards. Who does that, right? We have to wash the baseboard because people are in our house, right? We got to get the spider webs out of the corners. Like, she's just running around frantically trying to get the house ready. And she goes to Jesus and says, Gee, hey, tell my sister to get off her and get up and help me. To get up and help. Right? And Jesus said, hey, hold on. I'm not going to do that. Because she has chosen the better thing. She has chosen bonding with me rather than being busy for me. That is very important. Many of us are busy for Christ, but we don't take the time to bond with him. Does that make sense? So we see this beautiful scene of just chaos happening. And here's Mary, just sitting at the feet of the Savior, just taking it in. Because part of being an abiding relationship is bonding with him. It's about knowing Christ And then C, conformity. Now, this sounds very application, but as we abide in him, as we bond with him and we start to learn his ways, we start to hear how he talks, how he handles people, how he engages with the world around him, what we then see is a conformity to our own hearts. We actually see this in the scripture. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him, whoever says they abide in Christ, ready, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You hear the progressive language there? Because you were aware of his presence, because you've bonded with him and you're abiding with him, now you got to start walking like him. You got to start acting like him. See, that's where the overflow of these actions come from, out of an abiding relationship with him. So it's as easy as ABCs. Hopefully that will help you. And I love the way Jeremiah 9 puts it, where he brings all this to close. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. See, it's about this ongoing relationship. And I'm hoping that we stop just being busy for God and we truly start to just like be with God. There's a big difference in what that looks like. And as we see, as we there's two things primarily that jump out at me as we do this and we understand this concept of what this means. And the first one is abiding in Christ enhances our awareness. Back to the awareness. It enhances our awareness. It gives us a deep awareness of God's presence and his love. Man, have you ever dwelt on the love of God? You ever just dwelt on that? There's a passage that said that as you dwell upon the love of God, that you want to abide in him more. Like there's a passion inside of you that is like unlocked, unleashed, that you're like, I want to do this now. Because you become overwhelmed by the love of God. It overwhelms me all the time. Like you just sing about the love of God. That he truly loves each and every one of us. He named us. He died for us. He rose for us. And he's coming back for us. Like the love of God is a mighty, powerful, beautiful thing. So dwell on it. A sharper awareness of sin and righteousness as we abide in Christ, our awareness enhances to our sin and our righteousness. Man, how many of us used to glorify our sin? I've mentioned this numerous times. Like I used to not be ashamed that I would go party. That I would go drink, that I would smoke. I was like, hey, this is what I'm doing this weekend. You down? Like it was like a fun thing that we would boast about. And when I started coming to the Lord, the thing was like I became very remorseful of those things. It disgusted me because I became aware of the distinguishment between what it meant to be of this world and to be a Christ follower, that they were not the same, that there's a huge gap in between. And I can't be here and say I'm there. Like I just can't be in two places at once. Like it reveals an awareness of my sin, but then what it also did was it created this awareness of God's righteousness. That it showed me the truth and the way to live, and that Christ is the only way. He's the truth and the life. Like that's what abiding does. It enhances a spiritual truth, opens our eyes to understanding. It is a greater awareness of our dependency. I once heard somebody say that if dependency is the goal of the Christian life, then our weakness is our advantage. Because we are creatures that have no control. Like, let's be honest. Like, we can't even manage our household, let alone, like, manage anything else. But yet, it's a weakness inside of us, and if dependency is the goal of the Christian faith, which it is, to be dependent fully on the Lord, then our biggest weakness is actually our greatest advantage. It is actually our greatest advantage. All right, number two, abiding in the Christ reorient our aspirations. It changes our desires. When you start to have an ongoing relationship with Christ, it changes what you see valuable. It changes what you want out of life. Your strength is renewed and it changes your focus. You stop being focused on worldly things. Things that used to entice you, you don't care about anymore. Things that used to find joy and pleasure and happiness in no longer give you any sort of chemical reaction in your brain to bring out excitement to you. It just doesn't do it because your focus has shifted to eternal things. Sinclair Ferguson Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. Abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. So as we bring this to a close this morning, what does this mean? It means this: without Christ, we cannot. It means without Christ, we cannot. It's that simple. That we can try to do 2026 our way. How we can try to go into tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be awful if you try to do it your way tomorrow. It ain't going to work out the way you want it to. There's too many variables in the world for you to dictate what tomorrow looks like. But we know the one that does. And without him, we can do nothing. There's a story from a missionary in the 1800s named Hudson Taylor. And his son wrote a book about him, about his journeys from his journal. And he was a missionary into China where he would go over and he would create these churches and these people and he would disciple. And it was very hard and very difficult. And it got to a point where Hudson was so depressed, so basically filled with failure of his own morality, his own structure of how he was trying to perform this mission work, that he basically said, "I can't do it anymore." He said, until one night the Lord revealed to him that it's not what he does for the Lord, but it's Christ in him. But it's Christ in him that is able to do these things. And it was written, "For years I had tried to imitate Christ, but there was no thought of imitation now. It was the blessed reality of Christ liveth in me, and how great the difference. Instead of bondage, liberty. Instead of failure, quiet victories. Instead of fear and weakness, a restful sense of sufficiency in another. Not even a striving to have more faith, but a looking off to the faithful one who is all that we need." Here's what I want us to kind of just rally together. Worship team, you guys can come up. Is for the Christian life, it's not about striving. It's about abiding. It's that simple. It's not about striving to be better, striving to do more, striving to achieve. It's about abiding. Doesn't that just like instantly take a load off of you? Like I know that for me, like it's like it removes the pressure of the day. I have to do this. I know you type A's that have these check boxes every day. You may like checklists and every day. Yeah, I know you people. You're out there. We're praying for you because y'all are different, okay? But like you wake up and there's a list, and if that list doesn't happen, man, you just like stress out, you get angry, you get violent, you're like, "I hate everybody. My list isn't done. Today's a failure." Like I see a lot of head nods. You know what I'm talking about. Because we've measured our life into what we can pack in. But the Christian life is not about what we pack in, but it's about who we abide in. So let that be the fundamental shift in us today, that we get to abide in Christ. So don't leave here today asking, "What should I do for God? What do I need to do? God, what is it you want from me?" He wants you to sit at his feet. He wants you to sit at his feet. In the days of the Bible, rabbis were kind of called this, they were called Talmudims, and they were these teachers, and they would have disciples, And these people, they would sit at the feet to where basically like their dust of their feet, because they would walk on dirt roads, the dust of their feet would get all over them because they were following so closely. That's what I want us to be. Disciples with dust on our feet. With dust on us because we're following so close to Jesus. That we're like Mary sitting at his feet because the ultimate gift was given. That he gave his life for us. He is worthy to be followed. He's worthy of us pursuing after him. He's worthy of us abiding him, that there's nothing else going to sustain us but the bread and blood that was shed for us. That he took the cup and he gave the covenant. That this is his body, this is his blood that was going to be broken and shed for us. That we take it and we open up this little thing on this day as a routine, and it's always hard to get open. But as you open it, don't just take it. Please, don't just do it. There's so much more weight into this. There's so much more importance than just a routine thing to check off the list. But this is truly the blood of Christ in the body of Christ, that he sacrificed for us, that we could abide in him forever, that we could rest in him forever with that hope that he's coming back again. So I'm going to ask that you take the little wafer and you just put it in your mouth. And you know that that was the body of Christ being pierced for our transgressions. And you take the juice and you trust knowing that this blood washes over us, that it purifies our soul. Take and drink. So as we stand and we worship, let's not do so reluctantly, but let's do so cheerfully, knowing that Christ is everything to us. Amen.